And that's where we'll be, the book of Jonah, if you would turn there, please. We're going to get away from the beatings for a while. And while you're turning there, if I were to ask you what the moral of the story of Jonah is, what would be your answer? The moral of that story, hopefully we'll be able to see some things that might be a little bit more clearer to us than it was before. And for many, one would have to ask, do we even believe in the story? I use the term story. It was a true event. We know that. But we'll, for the sake of, I'm going to tell you the story of Jonah, we'll call it a story. I often grimace when I hear that people using the story in the Bible. Well, it's a true event. But do you even believe of Jonah and the great fish? But of course you do. Why? Because it's in the Bible. And I'm supposed to believe everything that's in the Bible, right? Well, may I ask, where are you going with this, Al? I'm just taking a temperature reading of what, if anyone, gets from this book called Jonah. Basically, we have heard a great many topical messages regarding this great story of a minor prophet named Jonah. That's what he was. He was a minor prophet. We had minor and major prophets in the Old Testament. And it seems from a very young age, many have linked the name of Jonah with a whale, a great fish, right? No doubt you've heard the story. Yes.
Did you want us to answer that question?
No.
The question you led with. You're being rhetorical out right now.
That was a filler while you were turning to the page.
I just didn't want people to lose out.
But do they believe? Do you believe in the story of Jonah? Of course we do. If it's in the Bible and God put it in there, put it in for a reason. But no doubt it's like the story that you probably heard. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales and how she had heard in Sunday school that week about how a whale had swallowed Jonah. And the teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl remained steadfast in her position and reiterated that indeed a whale had swallowed Jonah. Irritated, the teacher again stated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "Well, I'm not sure how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." The teacher replied smugly, "What if Jonah isn't in heaven?" And the little girl replied, "Then you can ask him."
Oh, that's a good one.
I've always loved that story. We know the Bible is written in many genres of literature, many different types of literature. Some say that the book of Jonah is satirical. Some say it's historical. What is satire? Satire is the use of humor, irony, exaggeration, or ridicule to expose and criticize people's stupidity or vices. That's what satire is. Then there are some who say that it's a mythology. But no matter which one you believe, the facts remain that it has a bit of each in it. And I would lean towards it being historical in nature because, number one, Jesus quoted it. We're going to look at that in a little bit. It's on, matter of fact, it's on Matthew 12 on your sheet, on your flyer. He quoted about it as well. It was later referenced or earlier in 2 Kings 14:25. It's mentioned. Matter of fact, let's look at that real quick. 2 Kings 14, going back to the Old Testament after Joshua's judges Ruth. You got 1st, 2nd Samuel, and then you got 1st, 2nd Kings. Second Kings 14. Speaking of it being historical, otherwise it would not be mentioned in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Somebody read that for me. 2 Kings 14, 25.
He restored the coast of Israel from the entering, drive the Kirk Muncher.
Yes.
Of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of
Gath Heper. Yes. So we see it's a historical, his name is mentioned historically in the Old Testament. So if people are having a hard time believing that, and again, it was also in Matthew 12. Let's look at that real quick. Matthew 12 and verses 38 through, let's go to 41. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, and if somebody else would read that, 38 through 41.
Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah."
Yeah, 41. Yeah, 41.
"For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of this giant fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.
Amen. Amen. Those are such profound words if you think about it. The Pharisees are asking Jesus for a sign. Give us a sign that we will know. And notice what verse 39 starts with. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. What's he doing? He's calling them that. He's saying, you guys are evil and you're adulterous. You guys cheat on God, is what he's saying. You're evil for asking that. But then he lays it out. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It is amazing to me that he's telling them exactly what he's going to do. He's going to be crucified, and he will be in the depths of the earth for 3 days. They didn't even understand that. So we shouldn't be so hard when people today don't understand when we try to share the gospel with them. What really surprises me, or really just doesn't irk me, but I'm just puzzled that those words still stand true today. And yet Jews today still reject him. They don't receive him for who he was. They love their stories of Jonah. They love the Old Testament, but they don't love Jesus being the Messiah. So if you believe that it's a myth, it would be a myth with a message. No matter how we slice it, there's a message in Jonah. And today, one of the reasons that so many have a hard time, I believe, believing the story, like the teacher that we talked about, is because of the great fish. They're focused on the fish. They're not focused on the message, but the fish. How could a whale swallow that? And we're able to, as humanity, to put men in subs. Funny thing is, we can put men in subs, right, Roy? In the Navy.
Right.
In subs and live down below the water for months and months. We can do that. I don't think anybody in the day of Jonah actually even knew what a submarine was. Of course they didn't. But if you want to look at it as a myth, put it in the class of a myth with a message. God's word has given us a message. And this story is not about Jonah or about a fish. In reality, it's about God, as we're going to see. It's about a God who cares about us so much. He doesn't want to leave us where we're at. It's about a God who is pursuing this man who has found himself stuck in a place that even he doesn't even know he's stuck in. We're going to see some things about Jonah that are going to be interesting. Have you ever felt that way in your walk with God? Have you ever felt stuck in the things of God? Trust me, a religious person is going to say, no, of course not, I never have. But one who wants to be set free will say, yes, I've felt stuck. There are times, I can remember early on, I mean, most of us, when we first came to know the Lord and we were on fire for the Lord, we couldn't get enough study. We just couldn't. And we were constantly, I remember before the internet, which is really weird because I can get on the internet now, all of us can get it and get any study we want anywhere. But in those days, when I got saved in 1986, I was stuck to the radio. I had to listen. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, Chuck Smith, and Charles Stanley. And they all came on at different times, so I made sure I was at my dining table with my Bible and my paper, and I didn't want to miss those studies. It didn't matter what was going on in my life. Or, you know, people say, hey, would you meet me here? I have to be here for this hour and a half. And I was so glad that it was all in a row. And I didn't even realize then, but all the initials of all those three Bible teachers was CS. Every one of them, Chuck Smith, Charles Stanley, and Chuck Swindoll. But I was hungry for it. And I think a lot of times today, people can find themselves stuck because of life or things that happen to us in life. Jonah, for all intents and purposes, was a person who would be known to be from the community of God, just like you and I. He'd be a believer. But he finds himself stuck in a place where his inside, his heart, if you would, doesn't match his outside, his appearance. He finds himself no longer really changing. He finds himself really racked with bitterness and hatred and racism. I mean, I have to be careful, especially, I will be first to admit that I have become racist against my own race. I'm just like, where did you all come from? It's like, the reason I moved to, well, it wasn't the reason I moved to Oregon, it's because it was beautiful, but it was 11% Hispanic at the time, and I thought, well, that's a lot different than 48% of California. There's only 11%, and I move here, and I don't know what it is now, but I know it's more than 11%. But I find myself, Lord, why do I feel like that? It just shows that there's things in my heart that God still has to root out. Now, I don't hate them, but I really would wish they didn't come to Oregon. Stay in California, if you would, right? That's what all you guys thought when I came here. But just, there you go. But just as much, if we're not more than people of God is trying to send him to speak to someone, God has done that in our lives. We're going to find ourselves in a place, Lord, why? I don't know if I want to share with that person. Have we ever really admitted in our hearts that I really don't want to share with that person? That, you know, they disgust me. I don't want them getting saved. We're going to see that in Jonah. See, God has a plan for Jonah, and he's going to communicate it to him. And it's a plan to get him unstuck and to set him free. Jonah doesn't know that. And the truth be known, if we're honest with ourselves, we too can say, and I also find myself stuck at times, as I said. It's hard at times to move forward because of fear or anger or things that hold us back and keep us stuck. Only God and us really know what that is. Why? Because he knows our hearts. Matter of fact, he told us our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. But he knows our hearts. We can fool one another, but we can't fool God. He knows what's in our heart. Just today, I needed prayer for feelings that I had that I didn't like because of others' actions. I had to stop and say, Linda, I need you to pray with me. I don't like this feeling. I don't like how I feel towards this particular group of people because of what they do. And it's something that I was dealing with. And the moment I got into my office, I realized, well, no wonder I'm dealing with. I'm teaching about Jonah. He had the same thought process. I'm a prophet of God. I'm not going to go talk to those people. Those people are evil. They're horrible. But my heart can get that way if I'm not careful. And I will say, it's God's will that we would all move forward in our delight and our desire in him. But it can be disrupted if we allow things into our life, into our hearts that are not of him. You know, thinking just bad thoughts about somebody because they hurt you. You know, we could go forever on that. But it will inevitably get us in a place where we're stuck in our walk. We don't grow. I want us to see exactly what God is showing us in these verses we're going to look at today. In Jonah, verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we see right off the bat that God spoke to Jonah, the prophet, who, by the way, had to have been in a place at this time in his life to hear God. Jonah's in that place. He hasn't really done too much horrible yet. Secondly, he's given a word that is not normally spoken to because it is not a word for God's people. See, prophets usually spoke the word of God to God's people, but now it's to a foreign people. See, think about that for a moment. As a matter of fact, to a Gentile nation that was deemed some of the most heinous people alive. The Ninevites had perfected the art of skinning people alive to torture them for suffering, just barely keeping them alive. They wouldn't kill them. They wanted them to suffer. So they would skin themselves. So when you think about the Ninevites, that's the picture. I can begin now to see why Jonah felt the way he felt, see? I don't know that I could say, oh, that's okay. I still love them. I'm like, no. God, what are you doing?
Because yes. We get upset with little things.
Yes, yes.
Wow.
I mean, at least the terrible heart I had this morning, it wasn't, you know, the people weren't skinning people alive, you know. But that is just so heinous. So think about that as we go through the four chapters of Jonah. These folks were the most sinful and the most wicked people of all. They would be the epitome of what ISIS is today. ISIS is, they just are bent on making people suffer and torture them. They're sinful and they're evil people. That's why when people, we hear on and on, well, we got to eradicate, you got to go in and you have to obliterate ISIS. See, people who don't live in that realm would say things like, well, that's mean. Why would you have a heart like that? Because of this. We were talking, Lynn and I, today that, you know what, with the Ninevites, with the Amalekites, with all those things, when God told Saul, go in and wipe out all of the Amalekites, women, children, men, animals, everything, don't leave anything alive.
Because they were so wicked.
They were so wicked. And what happened as a result of Saul not doing that? It continues to this day. God knew then, see? But people who are, well, I don't, can't use the word tree huggers because I'm one. I don't want my trees cut down. But people who are of the left say, well, we shouldn't treat any human like that. But if they're designed and their whole purpose is to come to annihilate you and torture you, then you're going to have a different heart about that. Lord, do something about this. I mean, even David, I mean, what would he do? And then when he was in the cave, he would start out his psalm, you know, Lord, kick him in the teeth, you know. He developed a better heart after that. But these people were evil. Today, people have obliterated the use of the word sin and wickedness to the point that it has no meaning or effect on us. We've just accepted. Tolerance, you know, that was the big word. You're intolerant. If we only would have stood firm in the church and say, you're right, I am intolerant of sin. I'm not going to be tolerant of sin in my life. I can't. It will destroy me. It will hurt me. In the Christian community, they have lost their meaning because of the wrong use of them. Some would say, you're going to hell because of sin. That will never bring anyone to Jesus. When you look at things like that, what if those words were actually words that could free us, though? We know shame is destructive and often attributed to the person themselves. But when someone feels guilt of their sin, it can actually drive them to God and not from him. Lynn and I saw that. I shared that with you last week. One of our friends that felt the guilt of sin and the shame of sin. And we were able to get them to focus on, hey, great. God loves you. And the reason why you know he does is because you called. And we're going to turn you back to him. He loves you. Don't let the enemy beat yourself up with that sin. It's already done. Did you ask for forgiveness? Yes. What is 1 John 1:9 saying? If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What else? To wash us from all uncleanliness. I've often said that our words can either bring people to Jesus or repel them from him. How we use the gospel and the love of the gospel has a lot to do with that person. We don't know what's going on in that person's life or in that heart. But if we will just tell them the truth, God loves you. Yeah, but you don't know. I know. I may not know what you've gone through, but God does. And he still loves you. How do I know that? Because he still loved me when I was a schmuck. He loves me when I am a schmuck. I can continue to be a schmuck and he'll still love me. But my desire is to become more like him. But too many today have actually been driven away from Jesus because of hearts that reflect self-righteousness and not Jesus. That's something we all have to remember. This is what Jonah's going to deal with. The message of the gospel is actually a message of love between the Father and the lost. And it entails the sacrificial giving of his Son. That's what the message of the gospel is. So what does Jesus have to do with Jonah, Al? Someone might say. Well, I'm glad that someone was thinking that, because we're going to be seeing a parallel here. God has a plan for some evil people, so God gives Jonah just two things in the first two verses. Let's look at them. Number one, he says, arise and go. Number two, he says, cry out against. Just two things to do. How many of us in here today would say, I can do that? But maybe deep down inside, we know we may be stuck. Well, I'd like to go, but I would love to be able to cry out against, but, right? How many of you have ever felt, now this is going to be kind of being transparent here. What's another word for that? But you're going to see way deep inside. How many of us have neglected to do something that God has asked us to do because we knew there was sin in our life that we hadn't confessed yet? Anyone? Just me?
I'm sure all of us.
Yeah.
When your heart isn't right, it's hard.
Exactly. When your heart is, when it's not right, immediately the heart is turned inward. Our thoughts are turned inward. And if you think about it, I love what one pastor said one time. Do you know why God put our eyes to look outward? Because if he turned them around, it would be a horrible sight, right?
Yeah.
Looking at self, if we really look inside, it's ugly. It was totally ugly. And our hearts are even worse than that. See?
That's why there's only one mirror in
Exactly. Speaking of that, I remember at our church in Fresno, they put a mirror, they put a kind of like a coffin down. It was a makeshift coffin. It was small. And then a mirror. As you walk in, there's a sign above it that says, beware of this person, right above the mirror. So you're looking at yourself. Anyway, I don't know how I got on that. See, if we're idle in the promoting of God to fill in the blank, if our life is idle, if we're stuck and we're idle in nothing, what he's calling us to do, what are we going to do? Our idols should not be stuck in neutral. If our cars, when we decide to go out on a trip and you go out into the driveway and you put it in neutral, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to still be in your 3 hours later, you can wish it all you want and pray all you want. It's still going to be in your driveway. You went nowhere. You've got to put it in gear. And it's the same thing with the things that God calls us to do.
The sooner you do it, the sooner it's over.
Exactly. The sooner you get there and back. I always think of Danny when it comes to driving. Did you really want to go to the snow when you came out of surgery?
Yeah.
Most people are like, I want ice cream. Danny said, I want to go to the snow. Every one of us who are in Christ have been given a ministry, just as Jonah, to deliver a message. Yep. Every one of us. We're going to be given that. We don't know how that will come about. Only God does. When Len and I sat with Bonnie's kids, after she was gone, I remembered that Bonnie had called me several months ago and was concerned about her kids. Would you be there for them? And I thought she wanted me to counsel with them. But the only thing that the Lord was saying, I want you to sit there with them. And they were so blessed that Lynn and I would just sit there with them, watching her mom take her last breath. That is going to speak volumes to them for forever. Not because we want to be noticed in that. It's because God was the one who said, this is what I want you to do. We don't know how it's going to be. And we may still not know, but I pray this for those kids, that they would know that their mom truly is in heaven, 1,000%. Not because of anything she did, but because of who did what for her. And they're going to know that when she has a tea in the spring. But anyone, every one of us who are in Christ has been given a ministry, just as Jonah's message. We have been commissioned by Jesus. If you're taking notes, Matthew 28:19, he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You notice that Jesus did not say make Christians. He said make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. A learner. Kay has come here on Thursdays and goes to Oak Grove on Sunday as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to learn. She's a learner. We don't look at her as, oh, you're a Christian, therefore you have to be in a Bible study. No, you're a disciple. And disciples learn. There are a lot of people sitting in pews today that are not disciples. They're not learning. They've been there for years, but they haven't learned because they don't see themselves as disciples. But Jesus said, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have been given the exhortation to go as well. And to do what? Make disciples. To make learners, to make students. I love, when I started studying the Bible, I loved the fact, when I was in the school of ministry, those were the two best years of my life prior to marrying Linda. Because, oh, it was glorious. I couldn't wait to get there in the morning and sit there and just take in everything, that a disciple in that class, of things I had never learned before. And I pray that that's what we can all do for others, as you've learned, as you've heard, and the Lord brings to you these things, you can get excited. And when other people see you excited, they get excited. I know I do. But we've been given that exhortation to go. We've been called to share the gospel to our families, to our neighbors, co-workers. But often we resist. But why is that? Why do you think we resist it sometimes? Anybody? That's not a rhetorical question.
Well, I keep thinking of that saying, the one thing that evil needs to succeed is for a Christian or a good man to do nothing.
To do nothing, yeah.
To sit with your hands in your lap waiting, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know. I'm a talker. I like to go out and look people, so I love to be at.
Why do we do that though? Why sometimes do we not share? We've talked about this before.
Well, I think there's a lot of surface reasons. I mean, well, they may not accept it.
Okay.
You know, I don't want to sound stupid. Okay. I don't want to fit, you know, whatever. But I think the core of why we don't is because we're not really grounded in our own faith and
Amen.
Trust
Amen.
In the Lord, and we're not equipped.
Amen.
I've heard it said too, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and there is a verse in the Bible, and I don't know where it is. I'm sorry, it is in the New Testament. But it says, if you don't have the words, God will give you the words.
Right, right.
So all you have to do is go. You know, you don't have to worry about it, just go. I mean, if you have that feeling, you have to do it. It's like me, that, you know, I made a big mistake and opened my mouth and wounded somebody.
Yeah.
I was told I have to apologize.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
And I didn't want to have to apologize.
Yeah.
But the sooner you do it, the sooner it's over with.
Amen, amen. A lot of times, rejection, we're afraid they're going to reject it. What if they don't accept it? What if they don't receive it? Or maybe, if I'm honest, as was said, we don't know how to share. We've kept everything inside. We haven't learned how to. I remember that was stepping out. I want to talk about this in a minute, about stepping out of your comfort zone to actually attend Evangelism Explosion in the church that I got saved in, D. James Kennedy's program. It was not something that I liked, but I did it because I knew I wanted to learn the basics of how to share my faith with people. And there's a way to do it. But yet the ministry is still there before us. Like Jonah, we have other plans than the one that God has for us. We're thinking of other ways. Or next week I'm gonna share that. I remember when we were called by Bonnie's kids, you know, Linda was like, I'll share this in a little bit too, about how ministry is, it's not convenient. Time is never on your side. It's like Mick Jagger, right? Unlike him, time is not on our side. Well, to be the truth, it's not on his either. But I would get that feeling when we'd call and say, well, we do have to do this. I said, we need to go right now. Because I'm not going to take the chance of saying a woulda, shoulda, coulda. I should go. The whole time I was sitting with her, I was thinking, didn't even notice. I looked at the clock, and I'm like, well, what time do we get here? Oh, it was 6:15. Now it's 11:50. And I'm like, well, I don't want to leave. And then Linda whispered to me something that she saw that her kids were getting tired, and that it could possibly take hours. And then it said that they may want to get some sleep. I'm like, ooh, okay. Well, it's not about me then. I need to go. And little I know, an hour later, she would pass. I'm almost thinking that Bonnie was waiting for us to go so that she could go home. And there I am thinking of myself, like, but we don't know what's going on, but God has a plan for that. And I want to encourage you today in this. If it is not the message that, it's not the message that they reject, it's the method that we do it in. We have to be careful of that. Too often people use themselves as examples of Jesus, which is a very poor method. I was sharing with Linda last night, I was watching this documentary of this LA cop who was a dirty cop, and he ended up being just like the people he was arresting. He was given a testimony of what happened to him, but it wasn't a bragamony. You know the difference, right? People give testimonies that become bragamonies. It's about themselves rather than what Jesus did for them. It was interesting to see how he tied all of his correlation with his being a cop and then being a criminal and spending 16 years in prison. It was amazing because he said it was because of Jesus and what he did in my heart. I didn't understand that before because now I do. And by God's grace, I can show that same grace and mercy to others. I don't have that heart that I had before. But a lot of people use themselves instead of what the Lord has done for them. God loves you. That you just need to tell people that. Yeah, well, that may be something good and fine for you. I remember when I was in the police department, people would share with me that, they would try to share with me, and I'd say, you know, I appreciate it, but I think Christianity is for the weak, and I'm not a weak person. And when you know that God showed me how weak I was, and then he got my attention. But I actually thought that people use Christianity as a crutch to get through life. The thing that kept me from coming to Christ was not the message. It was the method that people were using. I couldn't stand some of the Christians' methods. It was a look at me. Look at this person. And it became about them. I once had a deacon who was so passionate to see his mom and dad get saved that one day he got so fed up because they weren't coming to the Lord. He got fed up with their excuses and he just blurted out, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Well, I can assure you that did not bring them to Jesus at all. Having your child tell you that, even though that might be the truth, right? There's another way he could have done that. But he had a great heart, but a poor method of communicating that love that he had for them and trying to tell them about a God who loves them. See, think about that. If you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. Where's the love in that? See?
They're not the ones that do the saving anyway.
Exactly.
Jesus does the convicting of that.
That's right. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that draws them to the Father.
Yeah.
So that's why those words I use about our words kind of either repel or draw them to them. See, obviously, it met with some counsel and some instruction, which entailed an apology to his parents, because that is not how Jesus communicates his love to us. He never told me, if you don't accept me, you're going to hell. I reminded him of the woman at the well, as a matter of fact, when Jesus told her, go and sin no more. He didn't keep her confined. But go and sin no more. And we need to be wise in how we communicate God's word. This is what's going to happen to Jonah. Often, people try to lay out their shenanigans to me. And they'll ask, is this a sin if I do this? And my response was always, well, what does the Bible say? Why are you asking me? What does the Bible say about that? They want to push the envelope all the way to the line. And I always tell them, you got to be careful because you don't know when that envelope is going past that line. They want me to point out the fact that it is sin. And I don't know, maybe to fuel their rebellion, but I find it much better to ask them, is it wise? Is what you're asking me, is it wise to do that? And this is something that we should begin to ask ourselves, because our hearts are deceitful. Not is this sin, but is it wise? Is it wise for me to respond this way? Especially when you're in the heat of action. A lot of times we don't know how to respond in the heat of it. Watching the hearings of some of the nominees. It's funny to hear people when they say things, and then commentators will say, well, I don't know if I would have said that. He should have said this. And I told Linda, you weren't there under fire. You weren't thinking of what to say. So how can you sit there and respond like that? Is it wise? Well, no doubt in our story, which no way we're going to be able to finish what I wanted to today, but does Jonah even think of what he's going to do or why? And I say that, look at verse 3. He's been given a command, go, arise and go. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah straight up got up, but it wasn't to do what God had called him to do, because he felt it would have been uncomfortable to do what God called him to do. Where did Jonah want to go? He wanted to go to the beach. God told him, you're going to go over there. Jonah says, I'll do no such thing. He heads to Tarshish, a place of comfort, a place away from the ministry that God had given him. As a matter of fact, he was going in the exact direct opposite way that God had called him to go. Pretty crazy. He conned himself into the comfort of life over the commitment of ministry. And I said this earlier, how many of you know that ministry is a commitment? When we say, God has called me to do this, we make a commitment to it. If God is the one who's ordained it, he will provide what is needed. But if we are the ones that do it, and he hasn't called us to it, we're going to fail. It requires commitment over comfort. But for many, it is so much easier to be comfortable, and that is why they remain idle. They won't put it in gear. It's comfortable. And no doubt you've heard the ministry is never convenient, because it's not. But I would say this, neither was the cross. The cross was not convenient for Jesus. But sometimes God takes us through a change in life, and it never is easy, but it is always for our good. We have to remember that. I had to remember it this morning. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I know something's going on. I know it's warfare. And I don't know what you're doing, but help me to have the right response. Because this is not going to be good. Because I am a guy who's known to say things before I think of what I'm going to say. And I said, Lord, I need your help. I need your help in this. Number one, I didn't like the feeling. I didn't like feeling like that. And what this does is it reveals exactly what is in our hearts. Just as